we must be willing to control our natural desire for bodily pleasure. And we expect to rise glorious from the grave on the last day. We all have a fallen human nature. I like to use the term falling human nature. There are especially two bodily pleasures that must be restrained, which means enjoyed, but only according to the will of God. When these pleasures are controlled, we call them will. What else? Chastity and abstinence. When they're not controlled, we call them lust and gluttony. And let's hear it. Chastity and abstinence are the divinely ordained conditions for a glorious resurrection when Christ comes to judge the living and the dead. How all of us, beginning with the speaker, must examine our consciences, pardon me, daily. Living as we do in a nation that so feeds the human body and has canonized lust. We go on. And we are to rise glorious from the grave. We must be willing to work hard, even to bodily fatigue, when justice or charity to others calls for such exertion. We do not forget how on the last day Christ will separate the saved from the lost. Those who arise to a glorious eternity will be the ones who had fed the hungry, given drink to the thirsty, provided shelter to the homeless, visited those who are in prison or sick. One thing I can tell you, those will be in the final resurrection, rising glorious from the grave, are persons who by their loving care for the poorest of the poor had become exhausted in body and bodily emotions. What an examination of conscience we should make, beginning with a speaker, every night, asking ourselves, how tired am I from serving the needs of people I've honestly tried to meet during the day? Do I say it? The Americans are at least among the laziest nations in the world. Let's be honest. We are not angels, but human beings. Our practice of charity towards others is not only the interior disposition of soul in responding to people's needs. No. Serving others means the effort we expend in exhausting our muscles in the practice of selfless charity. Fatigue, exhaustion. What a statement. Our conditions of our glorious resurrection on the last day. There I go on. And we hope to join the risen Christ in our glorified bodies. We must be willing to conform our bodily impulses to the circumstances in which God places us. Why does God send us oppressive heat or freezing cold? Well, we sometimes so tired that all we want to do is go to bed or drop into a soft chair and go to sleep. We are our muscles so weary that the last thing we want to do is to use them for whatever task we know we should fulfill. Why is this so important? Because most of our bodily muscles are voluntary. We can either stand or sit, either speak or be silent, either walk or remain motionless, either write or keep our hands to ourselves. So the list goes on. We said we should conform our bodily impulses, to the circumstance in which God places us. The key phrase is, God places us. Everything, comma everything, and I mean everything in our lives, is part of the providence of God. Our conformity to His will depends on our faith in seeing His divine will, what we casually call circumstances. There are no circumstances. Zero. Everything is a providence of God. In all situations planned and provided by God to give us the opportunity of conforming our will to His divine will. Over the years, the last thing, humanly speaking, I wanted to do was to stay up till 1, 2, 3 in the morning writing manuscripts for publication. The last thing I would have wanted to do is spend, as I have, 23 and some long stay in hospitals. All of this is part of God's providence. Our bodily resurrection depends on our bodily endurance and exertion here on earth. We all look forward to that happy day when our Lord will say to us, "Come, you blessed of my Father, possess the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But let's be clear. Our final resurrection at the dawn of eternity depends on how much and how well and how a new implication. How well we have prayed here on earth. I like to quote the statement of St. Patrick, the patron of Ireland. Wrote Patrick, "In a single day, I have prayed as many as 100 times, and in the night, almost as often." Unquote St. Patrick. Don't tell me that prayer is easy. It is demanding, not only on the spirit, but also with emphasis on the body. Consequently, we must be willing to sacrifice bodily ease or bodily convenience in order to pray as we should. when we speak of sacrificing bodily ease in order to pray, this does not mean only or mainly ease of the bodily limbs. I hope I be clear. Neither hands or feet. We should assume that posture in prayer which is most suited to praying. But that's not all. To pray as we should especially means the sacrifice of bodily emotions, like the imagination. And there is one faculty of our internal senses that must be controlled in prayer. It is the imagination. This is so important. I think it deserves further explanation. There are two kinds of imagination. One is the act or power of forming a mental image of something that is not present to the external senses. And is a distraction to what we should have in mind. We can picture or hear, feel or smell, or taste in our interior senses anything, and the word is anything. Question. It may surprise you. I repeat, the imagination is a faculty of our bodies. Are we to use our imagination when we pray? Yes. Let me quote at some length how St. Ignatius directs a person making the spiritual exercises here and meditating on Christ's birth in Bethlehem. I'm quoting St. Ignatius. This is a mental representation of the place. It will consist in seeing in imagination the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Consider its length, its breadth, whether level, all through valleys and over hills. Observe also the place or cave where Christ is born, whether big or little, whether high or low, and how it is arranged. This will consist in seeing the persons, namely, Our Lady, Saint Joseph, the maid, and the child Jesus after his birth. I will make myself a poor, unworthy slave, and though present, look upon them, contemplate them, and serve them in their needs with all possible homage and reverence. Unquote, Saint Ignatius. To engage in what we call meditation, you must use your imagination. Consequently, the proper use of the imagination is necessary for the practice of mental prayer. What do we do? We tell our wills to direct our internal senses to see and hear in imagination, of course, but what our meditation should be reflecting on as we pray. Without using our imagination, we cannot engage in meditation. However, when we pray, we're not only to use our imagination, as we've just explained. We're also to control our imagination, to keep it from, you know, what else? From running away what should be on our minds when we pray. The popular name for this roaming imagination is distractions in prayer. Believe me, this calls for a great deal of discipline, so much so that I don't think there is a single aspect of the spiritual life more demanding in our human nature, and here our bodily faculties, than to pray without allowing distractions to interfere with our prayerful contact with God. We are talking about the need of sacrificing our bodily ease or convenience to pray as we should. The single most demanding bodily sacrifice we have to make in this world is the self-denial required to pray as we should and not allow our imagination to compete with centering our attention on God. I'm not finished yet. To merit the resurrection of our glorified bodies on the last day, we must be willing to undertake tasks that make heavy demands on our bodily strength. Let's be clear. We should be ready to exert ourselves, our bodily powers, beyond what we are absolutely obliged to do under pain of sin. To talk his language in our time and labor saving America. All this language must seem like nonsense. There are, as we know, such things as evangelical councils. These are not strict obligations that are binding on the conscience to obey. They are invitations from our Lord, asking us to go beyond what we are bound to do. We are talking about a bodily resurrection. Please God, we'll make it. But we are not angels. We are human beings. Unlike the cherubim and seraphim, we are not pure spirits. We have flesh and bone. To go beyond the call of duty, we must use not only our souls, but also our bodies. We must, use the verb again, not only exert, but exhaust ourselves. I mean it. In the measure that we are ready to exert ourselves in the service of God by using our bodily strength, in that measure, we are preparing for the final resurrection at the end of time. And Christ, remember, said, the way that leads to everlasting death is broad, and many there are that walk that way. The way that leads to everlasting happiness is narrow, and few there are who walk that way. I repeat, we are not angels. We are human beings with a soul indeed, but also a body. We are two, and I repeat the verbs. Exert, and repeat that uncomfortable verb, exhaust ourselves in body. All we have to do is reflect on Christ's way of the cross to Calvary. Talk about using one's bodily strength in doing the divine will. We teach in theology that Christ had to work a series of miracles on Good Friday. Even Raymond alive remained alive during the agonizing hours between his condemnation by Pilate and his final expiration on the cross. Talk about exertion. Talk about exhaustion. We're to follow Christ. On one, I call it traumatic occasion, Jesus told us, "If you wish to be my disciples, take up your daily cross and follow me." There's no pious platitude. It is the heart of Christianity. No cross on earth, no heaven, and eternity. And the cross, I repeat, the cross is not only in our souls, it is also, and with emphasis, in our bodies. Without Calvary, there would be no Easter Sunday. Without the crucifixion, there can be no glorification. Either we follow Christ the whole way in carrying our cross with all its weight on the body, or the fifth article of the Apostles' Creed is just so many words and offers no prospect of joining the risen Christ on our, praise God, Resurrection Day. I repeat, it is one thing to hear these words, it is something else to live them. To rise glorious from the dead on the last day in glorified bodies, we must mortify, shall I say, crucify our bodies here on earth. And all we have to do, that's all, is follow Jesus Christ according to his divine will. He will provide, I assure you, he will provide the means for living a crucified life this side of eternity. Have a closing, rather long prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe that on the third day after your death on the cross, you rose from the dead and are now at the right hand of your heavenly Father in body and in soul. I also believe you are present in the Holy Eucharist as a risen Savior, true God and true man. I believe that when I receive Holy Communion, I am receiving your glorified flesh and blood. I believe that when I pray before the Blessed Sacrament, I am speaking to you as your Apostle, St. Thomas, spoke when he said, "My Lord and my God." I believe that in every sacrifice of the Mass, you, my risen Lord, are offering yourself as a channel for the graces we need to reach heaven. All of this, my risen Lord, I believe. But I also know I must follow in your bloody footsteps in this valley of tears, if I am to reach you in my glorified body, in that heavenly home where you, my risen Jesus, are waiting for me. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening. Our next conference will be in 2 weeks. We'll be on Christ's ascension into heaven and being seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Suppose again we close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Jesus, risen and glorious in heaven and into the Eucharist, have mercy on us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.